Congregation, I invite you again to turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis 22. On our church calendar, we are quickly approaching Good Friday, a day in which we especially remember the suffering and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross. Last Sunday, we celebrated the Lord's Supper and we considered how Christ instituted the Lord's Supper. And how his disciples, after that, they got into this argument of who is the greatest. This took place in the evening before Christ was crucified. But this morning, I want to go back in time to the well-known story here from Genesis chapter 22, which we can read how God tests the faith of Abraham by instructing him to take his son Isaac and to offer him up as a burnt offering. I want to focus especially on verses 7 and 8. I want to read those again with you. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, "My father." And Abraham said, "Here I am, my son." Then Isaac said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." So the two of them went together. Well, let's consider, especially this text, but also in light of the larger context under this theme, God will provide the lamb. God will provide the lamb. We want to consider this in three thoughts. First, to see Isaac's question. And secondly, to consider Abraham's faith. And third, to see God's provision. So you have Isaac's question, Abraham's faith, and God's provision. So God will provide the lamb. We begin with Isaac's question. One morning, Isaac was woken up early, and he is told that they're going on a trip to offer a burnt offering to God. His father Abraham splits the wood. You have a donkey that is loaded with the wood and the supplies for this trip that's going to take about a week. And together with two servants, they set off to the land of Moriah. On the third day, we get to a certain point in this journey as they reach the mountain where they're going to worship God. And Abraham tells these two servants to stay there with the donkey. He takes that large bundle of wood and he places it on Isaac's shoulders. And he takes the fire and the knife, and together they set off as they begin to climb the mountain. And it's in this point that we have the first recorded words in our passage between Abraham and Isaac. Isaac says to Abraham, "My father." And how these words must have touched his father in that moment. In just a few hours, or he'd be called there to prepare his son for a sacrifice. His son, this son of promise, this beloved son that he had with his wife Sarah. He would tie up his son. He would have to plunge that knife into him and watch his son suffer and die there before he lights the fire. Well, despite the thoughts and emotions that Abraham would have had, Abraham responds and says to Isaac, "Here I am, my son." We're going to see here something of the tenderness and the love that we see between father and son. My father, my son. And then Isaac asked a question that must have been burning in his mind. "Look, here is the fire. Here is the knife. Here's the wood. Where is the lamb?" There's something essential missing here. Isaac would have seen and been part of sacrifices before. It's a rather straightforward process. Stones are collected to build the altar as a base, and then you have the wood, and then there's a lamb or some kind of animal that is taken and killed and laid on top of it, and then the fire is lit. And here, all the supplies are there. They can get the rocks on the mountain. They have the wood. They have everything that they need, except the animal. Where is the lamb to be offered to God? In verse 5, you read that Abraham told the servants that they were going to worship. How can they approach, how can they worship a holy and a just God without a sacrifice? Abraham and Isaac were sinners, and their sin called for God's justice to be poured out upon them. In a burnt offering, there was that symbolic transfer of guilt with the sins of the people being placed on the animal. And we have this animal that is sacrificed and symbolizes God's justice being satisfied. And these sacrifices in the Old Testament especially pointed them ahead in time to the seed of the woman, that promised seed of Adam and Eve who would come and who would crush the head of the serpent, who would win the battle against sin and Satan. And through this promised seed, they would be restored into a right relationship with God. And here Isaac, in asking this question, showed that he understood something of how God should be worshipped. Isaac here is showing insight into what is required in worship, how we can come before God and worship Him. Today we know much more of God's plan of salvation. God has revealed Himself to us, how Jesus Christ has come and how He came to be the sin bearer, how He came to suffer and to die. God's Word shows us how salvation has been accomplished through Jesus Christ. There's also a sense here in which this question of Isaac needs to be our question. We also, like Isaac and Abraham, are sinners approaching a holy, a righteous, and a just God. We don't come with any merit of ourselves. We don't come to God and say, God, look at what I have done. I have lived so uprightly in this week. Well, surely I'm welcome in your presence. We too need to come, and to come with a sacrifice. Have we ever cried out to God, God, where is the lamb that's going to cover my sin? Where is the lamb that's going to suffer and to die and to satisfy your justice? Where is the lamb by which I can boldly come before you and have access to your throne of grace? This is a question that each one of us should be asking and thinking about. How can you, how can I come before God? Now, the lesson that we can draw from this is how parents are to teach their children about God, to instruct them of God's revelation, God's will, how God has revealed Himself to us. And it's clear that Abraham and Sarah have been faithful in this, because here as they go to worship, Isaac realizes that something is missing. What is Abraham going to say in response to Isaac's question? Is he going to tell Isaac, you're the lamb, you're the sacrifice? Let's go on to see this in our second thought, Abraham's faith. And the faith of Abraham, it especially comes out in his answer to Isaac's question, but we can already see hints of his faith earlier in his chapter. In verses 1 and 2, we read of the instruction that he received from God. And the very next thing you read in verse 3 is that he gets up early the next morning and he makes all of the preparations necessary and he sets out to obey what God has told him. We don't read of Abraham putting this off for another day when he might understand God's instruction better. We don't read that he tried to negotiate with God. Here, Abraham received what seems to be an impossible, an incomprehensible command, and he gets up early the next morning, and he seeks to obey, to be faithful to God's instruction. We get another glimpse of his faith at the end of verse 5. And there, they're leaving the two servants behind with the donkey, and he's giving instructions to them. And he tells them, the lad and I will go yonder to worship, yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. He doesn't say to them, I will come back to you, but we will come back to you. How could Abraham say this? Was Abraham there just saying we to keep them from worrying about his intention? Did he say we so that they wouldn't realize what he was planning to do with Isaac and maybe try to stop him? No. Abraham believed that both he and Isaac would be coming back. But while At the same time, he was fully intending to kill and to sacrifice his son in the next hours. So how could that be? How can he on one hand say, we will come back, and on the other hand say, or know in his mind, this is what I need to do? Well, here, Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 19 is so helpful and important as we understand this passage. It can be helpful there if you turn with me for a moment to Hebrews chapter 11. This is the well-known section of the, you can say, the heroes of faith, or perhaps better put, God's trophies of grace. Well, Hebrews 11, you can find that on page 1181. And we read there verses 17 through 19. And it says there, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And notice here in Hebrews, it doesn't say he almost offered him up, or he was about to offer him up, but it's worded in such a way as though it really happened. Because there on that mountain, Isaac was as good as dead. It was only moments away from death. We go on to read, of whom it is said, in Isaac your seed shall be called, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. As you think about the whole account of Abraham and Sarah, and as they were waiting for a child, God had given them very specific promises concerning this child, concerning Isaac. And these promises had not yet been fulfilled. And Abraham knew that it was impossible for God to lie. So if God had given him promises concerning Isaac, promises that still had to be fulfilled, then it must mean that if he went ahead and did this, God would raise him up. And already here, as we consider the faith of Abraham, there's application for us, isn't there? Abraham was asked to do what seemed to be impossible. That which really seemed to derail God's promise, God's plan as it had been revealed to him. Yet, what is his response that we see throughout this passage and that is highlighted for us here in Hebrews? His response is to cling to God's promises. God had given him these promises for Isaac, and that's all he had to go on in these moments. God has said this. God cannot lie. I'm going forward trusting in God. What seemed to be impossible from man's perspective, Abraham believed that this is possible from God. And for us today, we might be in seasons of darkness, we might be in times of suffering, in times of confusion. We might be looking ahead and facing obstacles that seem to be impossible for us to get over, to get past. And we may wonder how we can ever get through this time and the time that lies ahead of us. And here too, Abram is an example for us. To cling to God's word. To trust that what God has told us, what God has revealed to us, that this is sure, this is dependable for us. To cling to the promises of God. Promises like when Christ tells us that he will receive all who come to him. That's a promise that gives us hope. A promise that encourages us to keep on going back to him. Or God's promise that in Christ we will find rest for weary souls. Or his promise that he will never let one of his children be plucked from his hands. His promise that somehow, in some way, he will turn all of the suffering and the trials of his children for his good and for their good. God is not asking us to understand the how or the why, but God is calling us in all the trials that we go through, like Abraham, to cling to him, to believe in him, to trust in him. But the faith of Abraham is especially in view in his reply to Isaac's question. Isaac asked them, "Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" And Isaac replies, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And here Abraham is again showing his confidence, his trust in the Lord. He believed that God would ultimately provide them with what they needed, that God would provide them with a lamb. What does Abraham mean when he says this, that God will provide a lamb? Is he hoping that when he gets to the top of the mountain, there'll be a lamb walking there? Well, on one hand, that would have been nice. That would not have solved his problem. Even if there's a whole flock of sheep there on the mountain, God didn't say, "Offer Isaac unless you find a lamb there." God had told him, "You must offer Isaac." So it's not just his hope that God would somehow provide them with a substitute. Is Abraham here trying to avoid any suspicion that Isaac might have? Again, this seems unlikely. Because when it comes time for Abraham to offer up Isaac, we don't read of any struggle there. At this point, sometimes in our minds we think of Isaac as being a young boy, as maybe a 5-year-old or an 8-year-old. But at this point, Isaac is likely a teenager or even in his early 20s. That large bundle of wood was laid on his shoulders, and he had to carry this up a mountain a number of miles. So this is not a young child. This was a teenager or a young man with strength and the ability to defend himself. Yet when the time comes for him to be tied up, for him to be laid on the altar, we don't read of any struggle. We don't read of Isaac saying, "No, I'm not going to do this." We don't read of him trying to run away. We see in here even the submission of Isaac and Isaac's confidence in his father, that he understood something of the faith that his father has. In this answer to Isaac, Abraham seems to have something else ultimately in mind in this answer, that God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. That God was not providing a lamb from Abraham and Isaac, but that God was providing a lamb for himself. Some translations even have a slightly different language, and it says, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So instead of God will provide for himself a lamb, it says that God will provide himself a lamb. The difference there is subtle, and we can ask ourselves, did Abraham see something of what Isaiah would later write of in Isaiah 53? As he describes there, the servant of the Lord, the one who would be led away as a lamb to a slaughter. Could it be already that at this point in God's revelation to man, that we have a hint here that the Savior is not just a person, but that God himself would be coming, that he'd be giving himself as a sacrifice? Well, even if you stick with our translation here in the New King James, there's something remarkable here. God will provide for himself a lamb for a burnt offering. There is going to be a lamb that is sent by God. Abraham would have desired a lamb to take the place of Isaac. But he also seems to be looking beyond that to a lamb that's going to come. This lamb that's going to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. The ultimate sacrifice. A sacrifice that does not need to be repeated. There is going to be a lamb provided by God that will perfectly satisfy God's requirements, God's demands. Abraham tells Isaac that God will provide a lamb. Let's see in our third thought, or go on to our third point, and consider the fulfillment of Abraham's question to Isaac, Abraham's answer to Isaac. So third, God's provision. As we consider God's provision and in response to this answer that Abraham gives to Isaac, we can see how God does this in two different ways. There's the immediate provision and then the later fulfillment in Christ. So the first way we see here in Genesis 22. When we get to verse 10, we find that the altar has been built. We have the wood that is laid upon it. We have Isaac, his son that has been tied up. And Abram has already reached out and taken that knife, and he is ready now to take that knife and to plunge it into his son. Verse 10 we read, "And Abram stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And Abram said, 'Here I am.' And the angel of the Lord said, 'Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' Then Abram lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. So Abram went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abram called the name of the place, 'The Lord will provide,' as it is said to this day, 'In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided.'" Now what a relief this would have been for Abraham and for Isaac. Abraham no longer has to go forward and to carry out this awful act in killing his own son. Isaac no longer needs to suffer and die. Now, can you imagine how, as they take that ram and as they tie it up, and as they kill this lamb and as they offer this as a sacrifice to God, just how they'd have a whole new appreciation for an offering, for a sacrifice that is being offered up to God. How they would have marveled at God's provision. How they would have thanked God that God did provide a lamb, that a substitute was found to take Isaac's place. How they would have praised and worshiped God there on that mountain. As we consider this provision, our minds naturally go to a different lamb. Another lamb that was provided by God to take the place of a guilty sinner. This ram that God provided at Mount Moriah to take the place of Isaac, it points us to the ultimate provision of God in sending his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel of John especially brings out how Jesus was this lamb. We have the words of John the Baptist as he sees Christ coming toward him. And he tells the crowds there, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." God will provide for himself the Lamb. And Jesus Christ is that perfect sacrificial Lamb. He was very man, but he was also very God. And in that way, he was able to suffer and to die and to satisfy God's justice. In some ways, we can see similarities here between Isaac and the ram that was provided in his substitute and Jesus Christ. In Genesis 22, we see repeatedly this relationship that we have between Abraham and Isaac. In verse 2, we read, "Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love." In verse 12, it says, "For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." In the New Testament, we see a similar emphasis on the relationship between God the Father and Jesus Christ. In Matthew 3, at the baptism of Jesus, the Father declares from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." In John 3, verse 16, we read, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." So you have this emphasis on this relationship. Now, the similarity between Isaac and Christ is that both were willingly offered up by their fathers. Abraham was about to do this out of love for God and in obedience to God's command. And God the Father willingly gave his Son for sinners, that his son would suffer and die in a place of fallen mankind. The third similarity is that both sons allowed themselves to be bound up and to be laid on the altar. We can see that in Genesis 22 from Isaac. If we think of Christ in the New Testament, How when the soldiers came there in the Garden of Gethsemane, how Christ went there to meet them. How he willingly let them tie him up. And there on Golgotha, where he allowed the soldiers to drive those nails through his hands and through his feet and to fasten him to the cross. That cross that was, in a sense, the altar on which Christ would be offered up. But that brings us to a critical difference, doesn't it, between Isaac and Jesus. With Isaac, God provided a substitute. God provided a ram to take his place. God restrained Abraham. He told Abraham not to kill and to offer his son. With Jesus Christ, there was no substitute provided. There was no other person, there was no other animal there on Golgotha that could take his place. And God the Father did not restrain himself, and that God poured out his wrath. He poured out the judgment that sinners deserved upon his son. One of the most remarkable aspects of this is that there is a sense in which Isaac deserved to die. Isaac was a sinner. He was under God's judgment that he who sins deserves to die. But for Christ, he was sinless. He was pure. So for the guilty sinner, God provides his lamb. But for Jesus Christ, who was pure, who was blameless, who had never sinned, there was no substitute found. Pilate said three times of Jesus that he found no fault in this man, that Jesus Christ was without sin. And yet Jesus Christ, as the innocent Lamb of God, he went to the cross. He was crucified. He suffered. He died. As Isaiah said, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. So you think of a burnt offering. The entire animal was laid upon the altar and was consumed by the fire. And our text says that God will provide himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Jesus Christ was this lamb. He was sent into this world to suffer and to die. And when he gave himself to suffer and to die on the cross, he gave himself completely. He was, as you could say, completely consumed by the wrath and the judgment and justice of God. On the cross there, he endured the eternal agonies of hell. He died so that all who repent, so that all who believe and look to Jesus may have life. Congregation, as we look back at this passage in Genesis 22, in which Abraham was offered or commanded to offer up Isaac, yet in the last moment he was stopped and God provided a replacement. We see how this points us to Christ. I want to ask you this morning, whether you're seniors, whether you're middle aged, whether you're children here, is there a lamb that has taken your place upon the cross? Can you say with some hope and with confidence, here is the lamb that has taken my place. Here is the lamb that has died, who has suffered, so I can live. You might ask yourself, how can I know this? How can I be sure that my sin, that my guilt has been forgiven, that I'm right in God's eyes? Well, you can simply ask yourself, first of all, have you confessed your sins to God? Are you confessing to God that you are a sinner who keeps on sinning? That you are a sinner who cannot save yourself? That you can't pay for even one of your own sins? And do you believe what God is telling you in the Bible? That Jesus Christ is the only Savior for sinners? Have you gone to this Savior? Have you gone to Him confessing your sins? Asking him to take your sins away, to wash you through his blood? Are you clinging to Christ as your only hope for salvation? And are you sad when you realize that despite all of this, you keep on sinning against God? That God has called you to obedience, to a new life, and yet you keep on struggling and failing. But your desire is to live a life that is pleasing to Him out of thankfulness to God. If you can, by God's grace, answer yes to these questions, then you can be confident that Jesus has taken your place on the altar. That He was there, that He took your place, that He suffered and died so that you can live. If that is true for you, what reason you have to praise God? As one Psalter says, to exalt Jehovah's goodness, for most compassionate is He. His mercy is excellent in fullness. It endures to eternity. But if you're here this morning and you have to answer no to these questions, that you have not gone to Christ, that He's not your hope, your comfort for eternity, that you do not believe that Christ is your Savior in this moment, and do you realize that you're on your way to eternity? That you're going to suffer and to die, or you won't die. You'll stay alive, but forever be suffering under the anger and the judgment of God. But I urge you today to cry out to God, to the Father who has sent His Son, who has provided this Lamb for us to look to believe in, to cling to. To look to Jesus Christ who came, who let Himself be bound up, who gave Himself to be that sacrificial Lamb. That the Holy Spirit would help you to believe these things and to live for God's glory. Come to Jesus Christ, for God has provided for Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, Lord, we come before You in prayer this morning. Lord, we marvel that You would give Your Son. We cannot imagine being in Abraham's shoes and being called to offer up our own child. And yet, Lord, this is what You have done. We pray that we would be humbled before You. Or especially as those who have come to faith, that we would be ashamed of our sins, that it was our sins that brought about this need of a sacrifice. That it was our sin and guilt that increased the shame and the suffering of Jesus Christ there on the cross. Lord, we thank You for providing this Lamb. We thank You for making a way of salvation by which we as sinners can be made right with You. We thank You that Jesus Christ came, that He came so willingly, that He let Himself be bound, that He let Himself be crucified, that He didn't use His power to come off or to come down from that cross, that He willingly took that cup of God's wrath and He drank it to the last drop. Lord, how great and how glorious You are. How amazing is Your salvation. How amazing is Your mercy to sinners like us. We pray that each one of us may come to look unto this Lamb. That none of us here may reject this Lamb that You have provided, that You call us to come to. Or that all of us here may come to bow before You, to put our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ. That we too may rejoice and praise You for this salvation that You have given to us. We pray that You would bless the rest of our time of worship and the time of Sunday school and catechism class, that You would further instruct us and lead us and guide us by Your word, but especially by Your Spirit, and that we would come to a greater love and appreciation for You. Lord, please keep us from sin. Keep us from evil. We ask all these things for Christ's sake alone. Amen.